Gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And our resurrection reference for this morning's teaching is from 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. This is part of the context is that Paul is recounting the days when he and Silas and Timothy had gone to Thessalonica and the reaction of those who were not believers at seeing how the believers received the apostles and Timothy. For they themselves report about us what kind of entrance we had toward you, and how you turned toward God from the idols to be a slave to the living and true God, and to expect His Son from the heavens, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, the one delivering us from the coming wrath. Note that in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one must leave other gods. And then what we're involved in Christocentric function in this time, what you could subsume everything that we're doing in our lives right now under is expecting His Son from the heavens, whom He raised from the dead. Jesus is what makes this our resurrection reference this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And then for our ultra-accelerated review of what we dealt with last week. Last week, we were in verse 4, speaking about how in verse 3, God condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so that the righteous act of law should be fulfilled in us. We stressed at that point that the law, the righteous act of the law, that is the very different word in our Greek text and Greek language. It's not, as you might see it translated, the righteousness of the law. This is not the word for righteousness, but it is the production of righteousness. It is righteous things. So those things that are not civil law under the Old Covenant, those things that are not ceremonial law under the Old Covenant, the first dealing with the peculiar, actually unprecedented and not repeated till this point, situation of a theocracy. Civil law dealt with Israel under a theocracy. Ceremonial law has been fulfilled. They were types and shadows of that which have really taken place now and come to be in the death and resurrection and all that follows it of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is still, outside of typical ceremonial and civil law, there is still that righteousness that law spoke about that continues. It is trans-dispensational. It is inter-covenantal. If you're thinking about ages or covenants, these are things that relate to righteousness that transcend time periods and economies and agreements that God has made and enacted with men and that men have followed as they followed God. These are things that are righteous in any era. that is what we might call essential righteousness, that is, experiential, practical righteousness as to its essence. That's why I call it essential, not like this is vital, this is critical, this you can't do without this. Not essential the way most people use the word today. I'm talking about essential, that which relates to essence. And so essential righteousness, the essence of it, those things are true in any time. They were true before law. They were true. They happened naturally when man was innocent in the garden. They happened under conscience, and they still do happen under conscience by people who don't even understand the Scripture. There are certain issues that are just readily understood unless consciences are seared or misinstructed. They happened under law. They are contained in Mosaic law, but they're also part of the law of Christ. That is, the principle of function that the Lord Jesus Christ is. That is New Testament law. That's what we function under now. That is, our question is not what is in the Ten Commandments or what did Moses write. Our question today is, what is the Lord Jesus Christ like? That's how we want to live. How the Lord Jesus Christ is, the way He is, what He is like, the character. And more than the character is the manifestation of the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is fulfilled, according to our verse, in us rather than by us. You can say by us, it's not like it's wrong, but I'm just stressing, the way it happens by us is because another is in us and is making that which would be impossible for us alone, unaided, to take place. And who are those, even among believers, that are seeing this essential righteousness fulfilled in them? It is those not walking according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. And with that, we spoke about the filling of the Spirit, what it looks like when, not the Spirit, remember, He's not an it, but what the thing that we call the filling of the Spirit is going to look like in a believer. We went to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and we looked at the production, that is the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at the more rare instances when the Holy Spirit filled individual is sharp, is cutting, is merciless. Those are that's the point something percent of the spiritual life, but it is part of Spirit filling when it is called for. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 11 was our example of Paul's interaction with Elymas, the Magi. I do want to, this will be new, we'll call Ultra Accelerated Review done, but I want to clarify something that you might misunderstand from what we said last week. So it's about last week, but it's you didn't actually hear me talk about this last week. And then we'll get into our verses for this day, actually one verse, I believe, yes, just verse 5 today. Really, we'll only deal with half of that today. Next week is the second half. When I talk to you about living the life that the Lord Jesus Christ is, not just the life He lived, the life that He is, He lived a certain way in the days of His flesh because of who He is. And I said that the Spirit, and this was really maybe 2 weeks ago even, we talked about the law of the Spirit of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That is, that the Holy Spirit is working so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be replicated. I can't say duplicated, because that would be only one other person. Him, and then somebody's a second. But replicated all the time in the lives of Spirit-filled believers. And that's what I'm going to say as well today. I hold to that. The Holy Spirit is supernaturally, because He's the Holy Spirit, but not naturally to us. He is enabling us to live in a life that is impossible for the believer to live unaided. We don't even want to say just unaided. It's impossible for a believer to live this way if he's got all of the spiritual aids that you could think of other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer's life and body and heart is the supernatural power who will communicate the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to the believer for this purpose, to live piously in Christ Jesus. That is, to live reverently as it would be defined by the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:12. But when I say that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is replicated and it is manifested, it comes out, it is evidenced in the life of a believer, the very life that the Lord Jesus Christ is, I'm not saying that you should ask the question that was popular to ask some time ago, what would Jesus do? And then do whatever Jesus would do. You're not going to be able to do that even with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean that it's so high that mere humans, humans who aren't the Son of God, can't do it. They could if the Lord wanted them to. What I'm saying is that you're living the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. That doesn't mean that you're performing miracles left and right. It is miraculous if you can live this way. And you're living miracles all the time, but not what people generally think of as miracle. What I mean is, if you would say, what would Jesus do? And just do that. And that's what I mean. If that's what I mean, you're going to have a problem when people ask you what you should do to be saved. Now you're going to think this is maybe pushing it. You say, well, that's obvious. This is stretching it. But you can't say, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Okay? You can't say the same things. There is a whole battery of things that the Lord would answer in response to certain things that you can't answer that way. You can and should say, well, Jesus would say, and then defer to what He said. But you say, that's obvious, you don't have to say that. Yeah, that's true, it might be obvious, I don't have to say that. But on other lines, what do you do when you go to a funeral? And you ask, what would Jesus do? You can't do that. You can't do what Jesus would do if He went to a funeral, particularly if it was a funeral of an only child who was male, and the mother is a widow. You particularly cannot do that. It's not because The Holy Spirit can't give a person that kind of power. He can't, and He has, to others who were not Jesus. Elijah, Elisha, the apostles. The point is that you're not a prophet because there are none living on the earth today, and you're not an apostle because there are none living on the earth today, and you're not the Messiah. And those things were part and parcel of what it meant to be Messiah. But what we do is the foundational, the core issue of what it means to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you could take away from, if you could take the Gospels and you said, let's subtract those things that deal with Messiahship. And then, what are you left with? You're still left with an extremely radical life. You're still left with a life that does not look normal. You're still left with a life that is absolutely unearthly because of what we'll talk about today. Because of the way you think. If you think with the Scripture, and then you act from that thinking, you're a fruit loop to the world. You are a lunar shot. You are just an insane person. I'm not saying that you don't live in a life that is not heaven high above anything you see down here, except among other Spirit-filled believers. I'm saying you don't live exactly like the Messiah in specifics, but you do live exactly like the Messiah as to the real essence of what that life is about. The Lord Jesus Christ, so as to be the prototype of this life that we're talking about, temporarily, volitionally, voluntarily, He chose to do it, suspended the independent action and prerogatives of deity, and lived a life that was 100%. He asked the question, not what would Jesus do, but what does God want me to do? What does the Father want me to do? And did it perfectly. Now that's supernatural. And He did it not by His own inherent power as the Son of God, deity. He did it in His humanity by means of the Holy Spirit. And today, we could put it this way, that means that the attributes of deity were temporarily suspended in their operation, not in their possession. But in their operation, the Lord did not act in omniscience. That's why He said, of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of God or the Son, but only the Father. Because He wasn't operating in omniscience. If He at any time said, I'm clicking back into deity, and through that switch, He would know what the day and the hour was. Today, not being the days of His flesh, I guarantee you the Lord Jesus Christ knows the day and the hour. The Son knows the day of His return. You're looking at something that Arians, and I don't read Arian writings, but I've read the writings of people who write against them. You know how many books there were written, all with the same title? You ever find a book that's exactly the same title? Somebody writes this book over here. Somebody writes this book over here. They named the books have to do with the same thing. They named their books exactly the same thing. Every once in a while I've seen that happen. In the earliest centuries of the faith, when the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was under attack, there were a number of books. There were, I can think of at least four people who wrote books under the same title, Against the Arians. That was the title. The most famous one was written by Athanasius, the bishop of Egypt, in the mid-300s. But people wrote that book all the time. Now, when I read those books from the 4th century and beyond, when I read those books, they always talk about the arguments that the Arians use. That is, you know what an Arian is, right? It's not A-R-Y-R-A-N. We're not talking about Nazis. We're talking about A-R-I-A-N. Guys who followed Arius, their theology as far as Jesus goes, exactly like that of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Alright? That's where it lives on. Or it dies on today. It keeps killing people today. They always said that the Arians pointed to this verse and said, if he's God, he knows everything. Why doesn't he know the day and the hour? And they answered it the same way I'm answering it. We've answered it the same way, the Bible way, for 2,000 years almost now. In his humanity, in this kenotic protocol, when he emptied himself, he didn't just act naturally. What he did was, now this is interesting, I find this more than interesting, I find it fascinating, but I want to rush. I want to get to this verse, or we won't have time. If the Lord Jesus Christ just put a body around his deity, came to the earth and said, I'm just going to be what I am, it would look one way. If the Lord Jesus Christ put a body around his deity, but not just a body, but full humanity, that is, with a soul, a human, rational soul and spirit, and said, I'm going to do whatever the Father tells me moment by moment to do, usually simply from operating scripturally, you realize it would look exactly the same. Would be identical. Because what he is what the Father is. He is one being with God. He is God. But that's not the way he functioned in Hebrews 5:7, the days of his flesh. Now, I'm saying those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, walk by the same principles, living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Lord Jesus Christ's life. That's how he lived. That's what he did. Now, with that clarification, hopefully, verse 5, Romans 8:5. For those being according to flesh are thinking the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right. For those being according to flesh, according to is kata in Hebrew, in Greek, and it, if you were talking spatially, locally, it is a preposition that means down. If you talk metaphorically, it is used, and it's used far more in the Bible in this more conceptual way than it is in its spatial, like relational location type way, in its literal way. It means if you are kata something else, you're downed by something else. The idea is dominated. Like something is over you. You're down from it. You're dominated by something. The first of the Gospels is is the gospel, kata matthaion, that is, according to Matthew. And kata markon, and kata lukon, and kata Ioannou. It's according to is how we translate it, and that will work almost every time you translate it in English by according to. Those being according to the Spirit, or those being according to the flesh, are those who are dominated by the Spirit or dominated by the flesh. Not like domination. That's why I don't translate it dominated. Because the flesh would act this way, but the Spirit doesn't dominate in the sense that he forces or he is tyrannizing you. So I said, according to is going to work almost every time. Those being according to the flesh are what we call elsewhere in the Bible fleshly, or acting according to flesh, thinking according to flesh. They're flesh-wise people. There are unfortunate Latinisms in the Bible that should have never been there, because they're only there in English translation. What's the name of the hill that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on? There are two names to it in the Scripture. One is Golgotha. That's Hebrew or Aramaic for skull. There's another name you're used to reading, Calvary. I'm telling you, this word does not exist in the Bible. You'll read it in English Bibles. They took him to a hill called Calvary. The Greek word used is the word that you get cranium from. It's the Greek word for skull. So you see the Greek word for the name of that mountain, Greek word for skull, or the Hebrew word for that mountain, the Hebrew word for skull. Calvary comes from Calvarius, which is the Latin word for skull. Why did they do that? And transliterate it into English? I don't know, but they shouldn't have done it. Latinisms like that are found in English translations of the Bible. One of them is with this word fleshly. You are used to reading, even in our beloved NKJV, but not our most beloved literal majority translation. Even there you find flesh made into an adjective, and you should just translate it fleshly. But they allowed this Latinism, carried back from the ancient Bibles, to come in, carnal. A carnal person is someone who is fleshly in Latin. When you have chili, chili con carne, it's chili with flesh in it, chili with meat in it. Chili con is Latin for with, and carne is Latin for meat or flesh. Now watch. We're going to look at it. We're going to call it fleshly. But understand that we're talking about the person whom you're used to reading about and hearing about as carnal. Those being according to flesh, those who are flesh-regulated people, those who are allowing themselves to be dominated by flesh, they are not those who are dominated by the Spirit. In other words, they're not the people that are enabled to live this life. They just look at the stuff I'm talking about these days in Romans 8 as, that's just impossible. And we grant you, it is impossible for you, as long as you're dominated by flesh. Those who are dominated by flesh, otherwise known as fleshly, This is the characteristic of that person. Some of us are this way here. You love everybody here, right? You better. All right? If every person you recognize as a believer here, you need to be devoted to them, committed to them, dedicated to them, loyal to them, faithful to them. You need to, and have an affection for them. But there are different degrees of this among us. We're about ready, this is your handout. We're about ready to see both the fact that there's a popular statement because there's a popular teacher these days, he does not understand the gospel. But he says there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, and that has caught on like wildfire among those who are open to him and already had some theological bent that way. I'm telling you, that's the only kind of carnal people there are, is believers. As far as the term when it's used in the Bible, there's another term used, which we'll see in a moment, for those who are not saved at all. And that there are degrees to it. We'll see it. But note this before we leave. Romans 8:5. For those being according to flesh or fleshly, dominated by flesh, this is what they're characterized by. They are thinking the things of the flesh. Next week we'll deal with this one. But those according to Spirit are, we have to supply in the ellipsis, thinking the things of the Spirit. Thinking spiritual things is what maintains spiritual living and spirit filling. But we've got too much in the first half that for me to explain it to you to deal with the whole verse today. We're going to talk about thinking things of the flesh. And what that means may surprise you, but in the course of it, we're also going to see something about thinking the things of the Spirit. To infuse into that A part of 8:5, we're going to take 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 3:4 and do this in a rather accelerated fashion. Are you ready? Here you take your pink. I have the original. It's white. Don't let that confuse you. All right. Color of the week was pink. All right. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 3:4. This will explain these two ways of thinking. We're jumping into a context, obviously, because it's verse 9. But just as it has been written, the things which eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and haven't come up in a human heart, the things which God has prepared for those having been devoted to Him. This is absolutely amazing. He's saying, you can't imagine the things that God has in store for you if you're devoted to Him. Not just saved. Saved and loving Him. Just like Romans 8:28 is not a promise just to anybody who's saved. It's a promise to those who are saved and devoted to Him. You have no earthly idea. You can. You say, how can I? It says, it's never come up in a human heart. Exactly. The source of that knowledge can't be imagined by a human. Would a human being ever come up with, I think that a reward for my being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout my life should be that I get special insight into the eschatological aspects of the Son of God, the morning star. No human ever thought of that. But the Scripture tells us that that's what's in store. Would the human heart say, that tree that was in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, And I don't want to press this too much, but it's literally lives, plural. That tree, let's say it's transported to the New Jerusalem in heaven, and once the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those who are overcomers get to eat of it with its healing for the nations in its fruit and in its leaves, as Ezekiel talks about it, that it will convey to me a higher knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ than other believers would have. Has that ever come up in a human heart? Was that initiated by human beings? Did some really spiritual guy suggest that to God? Nobody ever came up with that. No human heart ever thought of hidden manna. No human heart ever thought of the white pebble with a new name on it that no one knows except the one who receives it and the one who gave it. No one ever thought of ruling the nations under the regency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Co-regency, co-aristocracy with Christ in the millennial kingdom. No human heart ever thought of that. Nobody ever thought of the crown of life or the crown of righteousness or the amaranthine crown of glory. Nobody ever thought of those things. You say, but it says that the eye hasn't seen them, ear hasn't heard them. Yeah, but verse 10, but God revealed them to us. It's not that you don't know about them. It's that you couldn't think them up. No one did. God did. God revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now maybe you're here this morning, you hear me talk like that, and you say, this guy has gone off the deep end. This is fairy tale stuff. This is the kind of stuff that fiction is made of. If you're spiritual, you say, the Holy Spirit has said those things and I believe it. You're basically a biblicist, which we'll talk about in a moment. This is just fantastic, literally, out of this world kind of rewards for those who love Him. But it's part of what he was talking about. This gets him here through his Spirit. And that starts him on the thinking that we're talking about. Four. The Spirit is searching all things, even the deep things of God. So if you are spiritual, or if you are kata, dominated by, according to Spirit, you too are searching. That is, you're studying, you're investigating, you're doing things that require effort, searching does. Requires work. And you're analyzing, scrutinizing, you're perusing, which does not mean a scan. It means you're intensively looking into these deep things of God. For who of men has known the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That is, who knows what you're thinking? Nobody. You might get to know someone well so that you have a good prediction rate, but you ultimately don't know what someone is thinking. So also, no one has known the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying on the earth here, the way we stand today with Jesus not on the earth today, with the Holy Spirit on the earth in His people, who on the earth knows the things of God other than the Spirit of God? Just like the spirit of a man knows what he's thinking. His wife does not know what he's thinking. She might think she does. In my case, all the time. I say, no, you don't know what I'm thinking. Now, I know what she's thinking all the time. She never knows what I'm thinking. So, verse 12, but we didn't receive the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things having been granted to us by God. The idea is that we might perceive grace things. Granted is the grace word given to us, which also we are speaking. Now this we is an epistolary we. It's like a literary we, a rhetorical we, talking about himself. And others could be included with him. Apostles, those who were writing, 1 Thessalonians with him, Timothy and Silas. But we are speaking these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught from the Holy Spirit, connecting spiritual with spiritual. You know what that is? That's seeing this spiritual thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did or said, and seeing how that correlates with this other spiritual thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did or said. In other words, making scriptural correlations that in their combination gives you a synergy of understanding so that you understand way more seeing how these two things connect than you ever would seeing them separately, seeing them individually. We are comparing, we are combining, we are connecting this verse with that verse and coming up with, not crazy things, coming up with, that's what the Scripture's teaching. Verse 14, but a solical man, you're used to reading natural, this is the unsaved guy. All he has is an unregenerate soul. And all of his thinking comes from an unregenerate human soul. He thinks just like every other human being in the world thinks. You say every human being in the world doesn't think the same way. Yeah, maybe not on politics or sports or whatever you want to talk about, but spiritually, they all think the same. You're not a believer? Listen, I'm telling you, and I tell you that I testify this to you. I'm telling you the truth. I have been in India. Their religion is so different than the denominational, say, pseudo-Christianity that I encountered in Hungary. You go out and evangelize in a pseudo-Christian, even in the time that I went, a post-communist, a largely atheist society in Hungary. And you go the next year to India and you go to a Hindu with a little bit of Muslim sprinkled in there. I'm telling you, you preach the gospel to those two drastically different cultures as far as outward outlook looks. Exactly the same kind of arguments against the gospel. Identical, like one person taught the person I talked to in Hungary, taught the person that I'm speaking to in India, and taught everybody I talked to in the Oak Grove here in the United States. You know why? Because one person did teach all those people to think that way. It is the same mind, the spirit of the world, that we didn't receive when we became believers. The solical man, he could talk about man singular, like your average solical guy, unsaved guy, like he's one person. When it comes to spiritual things, they all think the same. That person isn't receiving the things of the Spirit of God, for to him they are foolishness. It's folly. It's ridiculous. And he isn't able to know them. It's not that he won't. It's that he can't. Because they are being investigated, this searching, the deep things of God thing we're talking about, they are being investigated spiritually. And all he's got is unregenerate soul. He doesn't have Holy Spirit. The only reason we understand the Bible, the only reason I understand it to teach it to you, the only reason you can follow me and agree with me week by week is because we also all have the same teacher. inside. And you get it when I speak these things. And you get more of it the more you investigate things spiritually and search the deep things of God. The previous knowledge factor allows you to combine more spiritual things together than you were used to combining. Verse 15, but the spiritual person is investigating all things, but he himself is being investigated by no one. What does that mean? The spiritual man doesn't just believe anything. I don't mean he just believes anything. I'm telling you, I'm saying there's nothing that the Spirit-filled believer, the Spirit-controlled saint, there is nothing that the spiritual person, according to the Spirit, doesn't analyze. Something's put out there. Everybody believes like this. Well, the spiritual man says, I'm going to investigate that. It's got to line up here or I don't believe it. What we're talking about is this spiritual thinking that the ones according to the Spirit function according to, it's being a biblicist. Boy, I like that word. I love that word. I thought if we, you ever see these marquees in churches around that, and they try to tell you what, if you come to our church, this is what we're like. A friendly church. You ought to be friendly. A caring church. These are all things I've seen on the marquee, you know. You ought to be caring. One time I saw a church right here in town. They described themselves by three things. They said, ecumenical, And you're broadcasting that, right? You're like, you're telling me that that's what you are. All right. Then their denomination, Presbyterian. Yeah, even though John Calvin would turn over in his grave if he saw what was going on in your church. And what was the other? Liberal. This is what the Scripture calls glorying in your shame. Nothing wrong with being Presbyterian, but the other two, if you know what they mean. I thought, what would we put if we got a new sign and we put three things on that sign? Christocentric's got to be one of them. But because people mess that up and think you're Oneness Pentecostal or Jesus only or something like that, you're a modalist, we better put on there Trinitarian. So Trinitarian, Christocentric, Biblicist. In other words, what you get taught here is going to come from one source and one source only. If that source doesn't address it, think whatever way you want to on it because it's not important. But if the Word of God has said anything about that subject at all, that's the way you ought to think about it. Biblicist. Now, the soulical man isn't receiving that. He can't. But the spiritual man is investigating all things through the Scripture. That is, he investigates what he hears in the Christian realm. Through Scripture. He doesn't think, oh, this is safe. I'm in a Christian environment. They're not going to tell me anything wrong. No. Everything you say, the spiritual man investigates that. Everything I say, you ought to think, if I support it from the Scripture well enough, then you can say, okay, that you've met the criteria. You've supported it. If I don't support this well enough, you ought to say, I'll consider that. I'll investigate it. If I don't make my case, if I don't convince you, that's okay. You don't have to agree with me on everything. You have to love me. I have to love you. But that doesn't mean we agree with each other on everything. Though, the more both of us do this, we're growing like this together. And we will hit a point where we agree on almost everything. And that's not in external things. That's not in the way you dress and what things you like and your preferences and your... That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about how do you think? What's your mindset like? What's your viewpoint? Your frame of reference and point of reference? You know, the whole, you know, operation that goes on in your mind. The spiritual person investigates everything, but he himself is being investigated by no one. That is, nobody figures him out. I like when you do that with me. Somebody recently told me, they said, this person said this to me, and they knew you, and I said, well, Timothy would say this. And then he said, right? And I said, no, that's not what I would say. All right? Now, what they said wasn't wrong, but that's not how I would respond to it. When you think you've got a spirit-filled person figured out, the next step they take is going to mystify your little heart because you're not going to know why they did that. The wind blows where it wills, and you see the effects of it. This is a paraphrase of what Jesus is talking about in John 3. But you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. That's the wind. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The wind, you can see that, but he likens it to the Holy Spirit, and he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He has this ability to function exactly like God is. When you can figure out God perfectly, you can figure out that Spirit-filled person perfectly because he's functioning according to God, the Holy Spirit. So, 4, verse 16, who knew the mind of the Lord? Who will instruct him? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Who knows God perfectly? But we are having the mind of Christ. That is, we have the mind. The mind is not your emotions. It's not we have the feelings of Christ. We should, but that's not what it's talking about. We have the conscience of Christ. We should, but that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about what you call right and wrong. We have the will of Christ, at least humanly. We should. Our will ought to be whatever the Scripture says, that's what I'm going with. I'm obeying God at every point, at every juncture, in everything. We should, but that's not what it's talking about. We have the memory of Christ. We should, but that's not what this is talking about. We've just talked about the other four parts of the human soul. Memory, volition, emotions, and will. The last one is mind. That's what you think with. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the capacity to think just like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. And the more we learn about the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those listening on internet or CD, I'm holding a Bible in front of me. We have the capacity to think just like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks in the Holy Spirit. And we've got the information in the Bible. These two are going together all the time. We are living by every word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. The more I learn this, the more I'm opened up, the more potential for me to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the potentialized mind. We have the capacity of thinking, mentality, intellect of Christ. And 3:1, I, brethren, wasn't able to speak to you as to spiritual people. That is, I couldn't, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I couldn't talk to you like people, kata, the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit. I couldn't talk to you that way. but as to fleshly. Now, what is it mainly that makes you spiritual or fleshly? Thinking. How you think. You know what? This is hated in Christianity today. Absolutely hated. I have, if you want to follow my argument, I've made you think more than people want to think in a given year in the last 45 minutes. Christianity is a thinking person's faith. You think with a whole different apparatus, and you think in relation to totally different things, and you end up thinking in different ways, but it's all about thinking. I'm not talking about sitting in a room, you know, striking the thinker pose and just ruminating all day. I'm talking about subject by subject, invasion by invasion in your life. You relate it to that which you have learned. And to learn it, you've got to apply a certain academic discipline. That is, you've got to concentrate when I'm explaining this, and you've got to follow my argument as to why I'm saying what I'm saying. And I had to learn Greek. I had to learn a different language to teach you from the New Testament. I had to learn a second different language. I had to learn my third language to teach you from the Old Testament. It is about intellectual pursuit, but from a spiritual basis. You can take all the intellectual activity you want to. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You come out of this with lunacy. But with both of them, Word and Spirit combination, you come out with Christocentric perspective, divine mindset. And this is the way a spiritual person functions. Paul's saying, when you got saved, in the first year and a half that I was with you, you hadn't gotten to spiritual yet. Because he was with them for a year and a half in the book of Acts, and that's the time period that he's referring to back here as he writes this. But as to fleshly, so you only have two options, right? As to babies in Christ. They are in Christ. Note this. Is there such a thing as a carnal Christian or a fleshly Christian? Yes, because they're in Christ, but he calls them fleshly. You were fleshly in Christ. You were carnal in Christ. What in this context makes somebody carnal? What does it mean to be fleshly? You think like a soulical guy, though you aren't one. You think, in most categories, though you're in Christ, as if you all you had was soul. Human unregenerate soul. The carnal Christian is a saved individual who acts like, because he thinks like, a soulical man. Unsaved. I gave you, this was what he had to do then, in verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, and not solid food. For you were not yet able. This is where I said about degrees. If you said to any of these Corinthians, the ones he's talking about in the church, if you said to them, is Jesus risen from the dead? They'd say yes in a heartbeat. You said, what does that mean? They'd define it the same way we define it, bodily risen from the dead in the same body he died in. You could do things like that as relates to the gospel. You could even do things like that as relates to kind of morality. They would agree with you. They wouldn't be doing very well in it, but they would agree with you as to what was right and wrong. They were very much into, I'm sorry, but they were very much into practical application because that's milk. They were very much into, tell me how I should relate to people on my job. Give me 10 points for a better marriage. And I'll take them in my hand and go home and apply them. Whenever my wife does this thing, I will say that thing. Is there anything wrong with it? If it's biblical, if it's scriptural? No, nothing wrong with it. It's just milk. And milk is good for babies. You can drink milk when you're an adult. Milk is still good if you're an adult. But if you're an adult, you shouldn't live on milk. Milk ought to be a very small percentage of all that you ingest. And in the spiritual world, you ought to be up to the most substantial steak, the kind that makes you, you know, you ought to be up for it and able to assimilate it spiritually, able to metabolize it, able to digest it, which in the spiritual realm means able to concentrate, understand it, choose to believe it, and live in it. That's meat. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able. That is, they're believers, they've got a degree of spirituality, but they're not able to handle the kind of teaching that would be meat. But neither are you yet able, for you are still fleshly. That is, in most categories of thinking, you still think like a soulical man. Verse 3, for you are yet fleshly, for, now this is explanatory gar. He's going to explain to them why, as if someone said, and Paul does it all the time, he anticipates what people are thinking. Like they're thinking, how can he say that? How does he know? We've been continuing in the Word all this time that he's gone. Well, this is how I know. Paul says, for you are yet fleshly, for where there are jealousy, strife, and divisions among you, aren't you fleshly? And walking, that is conducting your lives, according to man, according to men, men are the people that have flesh. In other words, you're focused on flesh. You're earthbound in your thinking. Your thinking never gets above the ceiling. You think we're, oh, we have this great spiritually high, you know, thing. Your thinking never gets above the ceiling. Because you deal with milk. You get that high. You get as high or as deep, however you want to put it, as milk is. But you can tell you're fleshly because you're acting in the flesh. Your thinking causes you to work or act in flesh. If I can see, that's flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, that's obvious, that's flesh. I know that thinking preceded that action. And here's the kicker. For, whenever someone says, I am of Paul, and another, I of Apollos, aren't you fleshly? In other words, you're all focused on the flesh, the human, named Paul, or you're focused on the human named Apollos, or you're focused on the human named Cephas. You're not focused on the human who is also God. You aren't Christocentric. If you were spiritual, your thoughts would be all about what the Holy Spirit thinks about Christ. But you're not. So all you can think about is the things that you can see. And you can see men who have some kind of spiritual association. You know, when you go somewhere, I heard this story. Heard someone, I won't even tell the story. I'll just tell you like this though. I'll just put it in, this is the concept. When you go to somewhere other than here, and it's a Christian setting, and you're listening to someone supposed to be teaching the Word of God, and you compare them with me, I want to ask you this question. Aren't you fleshly? Aren't you fleshly if the standard by which they are judged is how I teach or what I teach? Aren't you fleshly? You're saying, in essence, I am of Timothy. That's what you're saying. Or, I heard one time there was a debate. I mean, it was pleasant, it was cordial, but there were two people who sat under two pastors, very good, I think. I'm one of them. And these two people were saying, my pastor is just tremendous, the best teacher I've ever heard of. And the other person was speaking about me and saying, yeah, but I honestly, I don't want to have any problem with you thinking that. I'm glad that you like your pastor that much, but he's not Timothy. And, you know, I want to ask this question. Are you not fleshly? You're doing it with other people, what the apostles did among themselves. Which one of us is greater? And arguing about that. At the worst time possible, the night that the Lord Jesus Christ is being betrayed. If you focus on what you can see on the earth, earthbound, even if there's a spiritual association to it, and it's men, aren't you fleshly? Now you can say, you can compare the doctrine, you can say, man, that was pablum. I'm used to prime rib. But you're talking about the doctrine. You can say, most of you don't know what pablum is because you're too blasted young, but, you know, we'll bring it up to, that was enfamil. That was soy, whatever it is. That was milk. I'm used to Chateaubriand or something. But if you talk about doctrine, you can recognize those differences. As soon as you start talking about men, who's your pastor? My pastor is so-and-so. Why are we talking like this? Why are you doing this? Aren't you fleshly? You see, this is the point. We'll close right here on a dime. What regulates what you can see, what manifests spirituality is thinking with the Holy Spirit, which eventuates in living according to Christ. Next week we deal with, but those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit in verse 5. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.